Open to Matthew chapter 6, will you? Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you're having a valuable time studying the Lord's Prayer, but I sure am. I said to you this morning that I didn't really realize how awful my prayer life was till I started studying the Lord's Prayer. I'm telling you, just what I've learned so far has made me realize how much change my prayer life needs to undergo in order to make it the kind of prayer life that the Lord's Prayer is talking about. And I think after we're done with this evening's message, you're going to see just a little more about why I mean that. Now, we are studying that great passage called the Lord's Prayer. It's recorded twice in the Bible. Once in Luke chapter 11, where his disciples come together and they say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in response, he tells them what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Now, here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus also tells the Lord's Prayer, this time to a much wider audience of the Sermon on the Mount people. And we find that the two accounts of the Lord's Prayer are not identical word for word. As a matter of fact, there's some fairly significant differences. And I think what that means, as I've shared with you, is that the Lord Jesus never meant this prayer to be recited word for word, verbatim, as the only kind of prayer we ever prayed. If that were the case, he would have been very foolish not to have given it verbatim in the two times he gave it in the Scripture. No, I really believe what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us in the Lord's Prayer are principles for praying. Behind every one of these phrases, there's a principle. And I believe what God wants us to do is take those principles and use them as a skeleton, put them in our own words, and pray them back to him. Now, principle number one that we talked about last week was, and the week before, was "Our Father, which art in heaven." Principle number one is recollection. That is, that the first thing we have to do when we pray is to recollect, is to remind ourselves just who it is that we're approaching. To pray aright, we must begin by seeing God aright, for what he truly is, for what he accurately is, the way Jesus saw him. And Jesus saw him as our Father, which art in heaven. And we have to see that we're coming to a living Father, to an intimate Father, to an accepting Father, to a tender, compassionate Father, to a guiding Father, to a Father who demands respect, and to a Father with unlimited resources. And when we get all that in our mind, when we reflect upon that every time we get on our knees to pray, then it will begin our prayer time by putting our prayers in a right context. That is, we'll come to God in light of this recollection with a context of respect and reverence because he's our Father. And we'll come in the context of hope and compassion because of the great love he has for us. And we will come in the context of submission because of the great plan he has for our life. Now, I'm just curious. We talked about this last Sunday night. How many of you this week tried at least once or twice when you got on your knees to begin by recollecting who God was? Let me see your hands. Hey, that's great. A lot of you. Did it help? Man, it helped me. I'll bet you it really helped your prayer to be able to take those few minutes and reflect on who God was. Now, this week we want to go on to the next phrase and the next principle, "Hallowed be thy name." And here's my outline for tonight. Number one, I want to talk to you about the significance of this being the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, the first request. Number two, I want us to talk about what does it mean? What does it mean to pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? Let's face it, you don't have many people walking around on the street using the word "hallowed." What in the world are we talking about here? And finally, so what? What difference does it make for your life and my life, all right? Let's begin by first talking about the significance of this being first in terms of the Lord's Prayer. This is the first petition. This is the first request in the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever stopped and thought, what is the first petition that you ever make when you get down to pray? Say, I never really thought that much about it. Well, think about it. What's the first thing you ask for in prayer? Oh, you say, well, I don't start by asking for anything. I start by praising God. Okay, well, so did Jesus. Now, when you get done with that, then what's the first thing you ask for? Well, with a lot of Christians, it would be, Lord, give me something. A lot of people start there. Or other people would start with saying, Lord, do something for me. First request. Other people would be a little bit perhaps more unselfish and would start with intercession. Lord, the first thing I want to ask you to do is do something for somebody else. And a lot of us have been taught that we should make our first request one of confession and then asking God for forgiveness. So many of us, after praising God, will get on our knees and say, Lord, you know all the things that I've done. I want to ask you to forgive me. I don't know what your first request is, but I have a feeling it's somewhere in that group. Now, Jesus, as we look at his prayer, he makes his first petition, hallowed be thy name. That's the first request he makes in prayer. And we say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, listen, whatever it means, one thing is clear, and that is that the focus of Jesus' first request was not himself. It was not his own need. It was not his own want. It wasn't even somebody else's need, humanly speaking. The focus of the first request in the Lord's Prayer was God and God's glory and God's honor. That was the first request he made. As a matter of fact, do you realize that before Jesus ever mentions anything in the Lord's Prayer about me, my needs, my wants, or any other human being, he's halfway through the prayer? You realize that? Let's look at it together. Look with me. After this manner, verse 9, Matthew 6, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's six petitions in this prayer. He's just made three of them, and he hadn't even mentioned any human being yet, has he? Now, for the first time, he says, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That's number four by way of petition before human beings ever show up in that prayer. God and his glory are the subject of the first half of the Lord's Prayer. And my, what importance this has for our prayer life. You know what this means? It means no matter how bad your circumstances may be, it means no matter how unpleasant your condition may be, it means no matter how pressing your need may be, it means no matter how overwhelming your burden may be, you must never, I must never begin prayer with me. That we must never begin prayer by putting our petitions first. And that even applies to the most noble human petitions. Even the salvation of souls. Even the intercessory praying for others. Even praying that God would bless his word. Jesus does not put any of them first. No petition that has anything to do with the human being goes first. The Lord Jesus teaches us that before everything else in prayer must come the overriding concern for God and his honor, his glory, his exaltation. And you know what? Even though the two accounts of the Lord's Prayer may differ in a lot of respects, if you'll check, you'll find that down through this three petitions that start the Lord's Prayer, they're both identical. Because the Lord Jesus is trying to tell us whatever else may change in prayer, that always, the exaltation of God's glory is always priority number one. You know, I did some time this week in the prayers of the Old Testament. I began looking them up and just looking to see how they got started. Did you ever do that? Just look up all the prayers, the great prayers of the Bible, and look how folks started off praying. You know, you'll find a very interesting thing. Every single one of those great prayers starts just like the Lord's Prayer, with the glory of God as its first focus. Oh, let me give you a few examples. Look at Daniel 9. I'm not going to look at these. You can write them down. Look in Daniel 9, you'll find that's how Daniel started. Look in Isaiah 37, and you'll find that's how Hezekiah started. Man, he was surrounded. He had Sennacherib and the army of Assyria. They're threatening to take over the city and knock down the walls and punch his eyes out and take him off to Assyria. And the first thing he does is get on his knees and talk about God's glory, not Sennacherib. That's a great prayer. You think you got problems, and you don't have no problems compared to problems he had, but he didn't start with his problems, he started with God. How about 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Jehoshaphat surrounded by a very similar situation, armies all around him, the same thing, the glory of God came first. In 1 Kings 8,
Solomon's ready to dedicate the temple. And the first thing he talks about is the glory of God. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah hears of the walls being knocked down and the great need of Jerusalem. But he doesn't talk first about Jerusalem or the walls or anything else in prayer. He talks about the glory of God. And I just want to read to you 1 Chronicles 29 here when David prays. Listen to this. This is how David starts his prayer. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is the power to make might. And in thine hand it is the power to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That's how he started praying. Woo! Man, any wonder this guy got heard? Listen to that. That's the way to start a prayer. The great prayers of the Word of God have all started like the Lord's Prayer, with God and his glory as the central focus. And you know, that only makes sense if we've followed principle number one. I mean, if you get on your knees and you really recollect who God is, you really remind yourself who God is, you really get a full vision of this God that you're going to pray to, man, the first thing out of your mouth ought not have anything to do with you. It ought to have to do with that great God that you've just gotten hold of by way of recollection. A.W. Pink wrote and said, and I quote, "How clearly then is the fundamental duty of prayer set forth here? Self and all of its needs must be given a secondary place, and the Lord freely accorded the preeminence in our thoughts and our supplications, for the glory of God is the ultimate end of all things." And so let me summarize by saying principle number two. Principle number one was recollection. Let me give you principle number two in praying: the exaltation of God. That's the next thing, the exaltation of God. There must be the desire above all else to lift up God, to request those things that lead to the glory of God. And we cannot pray correctly unless the glory of God is our overarching motive and our overarching passion. It has to be the chief and great concern of our prayer. And we have to be willing to disregard ourselves and disregard our needs and disregard our problems in prayer and put the glory of God first in prayer. That's how you pray the way Jesus taught us to. Now, that principle of exaltation covers all three of these first petitions. But I'm glad the Lord broke them down into three petitions. He gives us three ways to pray for the glory of God to be done. And the first one is, "Hallowed be thy name." That's the first petition in praying for God to exalt himself. Now, what in the world does it mean to pray to God, "Hallowed be thy name"? Well, let's talk about that. First of all, what does thy name mean? What does it mean to pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? Well, we have to go back in Jewish culture and look at that. In those days, the Jews, although they had a lot of legalism and they had a lot of hypocrisy, there's one thing those Jews did have, and that is a great respect for God and for his holiness. In fact, they had so much respect for God that they would not even speak the name of God out loud, because they felt that God, even his name, was so holy and so high and so majestic, and that human beings were so defiled by sin that it would bring disgrace on the name of God for a human being to ever speak it. And so they wouldn't speak his name. The name Yahweh or Jehovah, they wouldn't even pronounce it. Instead, you know what they always said? They referred to God as Hashem. You know what Hashem means in Hebrew? The name. And so they would say, "The name did this, Hashem did that." Or they would say, "Hashem did the other thing." Or, "Hashem says in the Bible, the name says." They called him the name. And even in the Old Testament, we see that sense of God's name being a synonym for God himself. And therefore, when Jesus prays, "Hallowed be thy name here means God. It means everything God is. Everything that's true of God, all of his attributes, all that he is. Now, God had revealed himself to the children of Israel by a variety of names. He had revealed himself as Elohim, that is, the God with all power. He had revealed himself as El Shaddai, Almighty God, that is, a God of sovereignty. He had revealed himself as El Elyon, the Most High God, a God of majesty. He had revealed himself as Yahweh or Jehovah, and then had put a nice group of names together built on that word Jehovah. There's Jehovah Jireh, the providing God. And there's Jehovah Rapha, the healing God. And there's Jehovah Nisi, the victory-giving God. And there's Jehovah Shalom, the peace-giving God. There's Jehovah Ra'ah, the shepherding God. There's Jehovah Tzidkenu, the righteousness-giving God. And there's Jehovah Shammah, the intimate God. God uses all of those names to describe himself, but the term thy name encompasses it all. It's the whole divine 9 yards of who God is. Thy name means God himself. Now, Jesus prays that God would hallow himself. He would hallow God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, you know, hallow is a very archaic word. And yet, if you notice in most modern translations, it's left in there. Do you realize that? Even the New American Standard or some of these brand new translations, they will still say, hallowed be thy name. Why don't they pick a more modern word? Well, I can't help but believe that it's because hallowed has become so familiar in this prayer that they dare not change it. I mean, what are you going to change it to? It's somehow, I mean, you're going to say, our Father, which art in heaven, uplifted be thy name, revered be thy... Listen, it's got to be hallowed. I mean, that's all there is to it. I mean, it's been hallowed forever, it seems like. Nothing else will work there. So that's why they left it as that. But we have to understand what it really means. What does it mean to say, hallowed be thy name? Well, the Greek word here means to revere, to make holy, to treat something as holy. And so what we are really talking about here is that the Lord Jesus is entreating God to bring reverence to his own name, to bring reverence among men to himself, to bring men and women and children to the place that they honor him the way they should, praying that the whole world would be brought to bow before God in adoration, honor, praise, and glory. Praying that the whole world would give God the glory due his name. That's what Jesus is praying here. Hallowed be thy name means, God, the first request I have of you is that you would bring every human being to the place where they revere you and your name the way they should. That's what Jesus is asking for. And so this petition number one, hallowed be thy name, is an expression of a burning desire to see God revered, uplifted, adored, honored, and worshiped to the utmost among men. So that every time they hear the name of Jesus Christ, there is proper reverence and worship that comes from the hearts of men. You know, a couple of years ago, I was flying to Beckley, West Virginia. Now, you may not know where Beckley, West Virginia is, and I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't. But it's way down in the south of West Virginia, and I was flying there. They actually have an airport there. They took this mountain, and they shaved the top of this mountain off, and that's where the airport is. And you know, God help you to stop by the end of the runway, because ain't nothing there but just space. And I was flying, and they weren't flying jets in there yet. They were flying, Piedmont was flying there, and Piedmont flew propeller planes to Beckley. I was going there to speak. And so I was on this little propeller plane, and we had taken off from Roanoke, and we were flying through the hills of West Virginia. And we were on this little propeller plane, and I lie not, I felt like I was on a cork bobbing in the middle of the ocean. That plane was going room, room, and I mean mountains. It looked like we were playing dodgeball with these mountains. And those engines were so incredibly loud, I couldn't even hear myself think. And the weather kind of got a little bit rough, and that plane started bouncing all around. And I got to tell you, it was quite a flight. All of a sudden, we were flying through West Virginia, and they cut the engines back. You know, these engines are going, bzzz, and all of a sudden, they start going, bzzz. That really happened. Man, I can't tell you. My heart leaped into my throat, and if I hadn't have been swallowing so hard to keep from throwing up, it would have leaped out of my throat. And that engine's cutting down, bzzz, and I was scared. I want to tell you, I was really scared. I thought, man, that engine's going to stop. I don't believe this. I'm going to die. So I was sitting there right by the window, and I looked out. I was just staring at the engine. I didn't know what else to do. I figured, well, I might as well watch it stop. So I'm staring at this engine, and there's these two big R's on this engine. And then I read RR, guess what it stands for? Rolls Royce. I'm serious. Rolls Royce made these engines. And I thought, whew, that's great news. Because Rolls Royce stands for quality, right? Doesn't it? And Rolls Royce stands for craftsmanship. And Rolls Royce stands for expertise of workmanship. Rolls Royce stands for meticulousness of work. And I thought to myself, man, Rolls Royce made that engine. And you know, all the way to Beckley, West Virginia, I clung to that one fact that Rolls-Royce makes quality. I'm serious. And I kept saying in my mind, Rolls-Royce engines just don't break. I know that. They just don't stop in midair. Rolls-Royce couldn't have made the name they made for themselves doing that. God, I'm sure glad I'm on an airplane that flies with Rolls-Royce engines. I'm serious. I was scared. I don't like flying anyway. You know what got me to Beckley, West Virginia in one piece? Is because I had a high esteem and respect for the name Rolls-Royce. I esteemed that name. I revered that name. And that gave me some comfort. Now, the reason I tell you that is to try to make a connection of what we're talking about here. What Jesus is really praying here is that the same kind of respect and esteem and worship and reverence would be given to the name of Jesus Christ. That every time people heard that name, there would be proper respect. And every time people heard that name, there would be confidence and reverence. And every time you speak that name to people bobbing along on their little propeller plane of life, that there would be the reaching out and the clinging to that name because of realizing what that name meant and who that name stood for. And that's what Jesus is praying for when he prays, "Hallowed be thy name." You know, you cannot read the Gospels without seeing very clearly that the consuming passion of Jesus Christ was bringing God's name glory among men. I want you to turn to John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17. And I want us to look at that. John chapter 17. This is commonly called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see how he starts his prayer. Oh, it's going to sound very familiar in light of what we've talked about tonight. Look at this. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." What was Jesus' beginning to his prayer? Oh, it was the glory of God again, wasn't it? Jesus starts his prayer making his greatest concern that God would bring glory to himself. In fact, that was what Jesus lived for. Do you remember in John chapter 8? Jesus said, "I do not seek mine own glory, but the glory of him that sent me." And you know what? You'll never understand what made Jesus tick and what drove his life if you don't understand that it was the glory of God that was his highest priority, giving God glory among men. Would you look down at verse 5? It says, "And now, O Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before with you before the world began." And in verse 25, Jesus says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee." You know what? Jesus knew the glory that belonged to the Father. He'd been in the Father's glory and had shared the Father's glory. He was filled with a sense of the Father's glory. It dominated everything he thought. And his one passion in life is that men would come to understand and give God the same glory that he, Jesus, desired to give him. Look at this. Verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto men that you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept their word." Now look at this. Verse 26. "And I have declared unto them thy" what? "Thy name. and will declare it, that the love whereby thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus said, you know the one thing I did above all else for these men, God? I declared to them thy name. I tried to teach them, God, who you were. And I tried, God, to teach them how to glorify you the way they should. And you know, there's no understanding Jesus' life unless you understand that he was preoccupied with the glory of God. And my dear friends, if you're going to pray the way Jesus prayed, if you're going to live life the way he lived life, that has to be your number one priority. Making sure, praying that above everything else, God raises up glory to himself in this world. Now let me give you a so what. You ready? So what? Here it comes. Now to pray, hallowed be thy name, does not mean that we, like the Jews, have some fetish about pronouncing the name of God. All right, that's not what it means. And it doesn't mean that by praying, God, you bring glory to yourself. That doesn't mean that we're praying, God, shoot down lightning bolts from heaven. God, do all kinds of miraculous stuff. Oh, God can do that if he wants. That's not what this prayer means. What this prayer is really saying is the same thing that Peter said when he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That word sanctify is the same word translated here, hallow. Hallow the Lord God in your heart is what Peter says. And what's really being prayed here is that we, when we pray this, are praying that God would be pleased to use us to teach people about his glory. You know, I love this. Jesus prayed, hallowed be thy name. Jesus prayed, John 17, God, glorify me so I can glorify you. And then Jesus, if you remember, went into the garden and said, Lord, not my will be done, but thine. Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, you let it pass. But God, not my will be done, but yours. You see, when Jesus prayed, hallowed be thy name, Jesus put his life on the line so that God could use him to hallow his name. You see that? You see that? Boy, you better see that, because if you miss that, we missed the whole ball of wax tonight. That's the name of the game. Above all else, this is a petition for God to use your life and my life to bring him glory. Praying for God to use you as a vehicle for his glory, whether he chooses to do that by giving you riches or by giving you poverty. Whether he chooses to do that by giving you success or failure, whether he does that by giving you health or sickness, victory or defeat, it doesn't matter. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're saying, God, you use me to bring glory to you. And God, whatever comes to me, however low I have to go, however deep the water may be that I have to go through, Lord, you glorify your name. You teach men about the glory of God through my life. You know what? I think if more people understood what hallowed be thy name meant, we'd have a lot less people praying it. Because that's serious business. And you know, sometimes God prefers to use us in failure. And sometimes God prefers to use us in weakness. And sometimes God prefers to use us in defeat and in losses to bring glory to him as opposed to success. And if you really want to glorify God, you better be ready for some of those negative things, because that's often how God does it. I'm coaching a Little League team this year. We had a great season last year. We didn't lose a game. We're having a little bit of a different season this year. We haven't won a game. My son asked me today. He said, Dad, what's wrong with our team? I said, Jamie, I don't know. I wish I could figure it out. But you know, I was talking to my wife the other day after we had lost our fourth game. And I said to her, you know, Brenda, I'll tell you something. Even though winning is fun, I am convinced that I can be a better testimony for Jesus Christ losing than winning. Because any idiot can win and handle it. I mean, anybody can go out on the field and win and go over and shake the other coach's hand and have a big smile on his face. Anybody can go out there and win and go to the snack bar and be nice and cordial and friendly. Anybody can win and not lose his temper and make a fool out of himself on the field. Anybody can do that. But I'm really convinced that in losing is oftentimes where we get the opportunity as Christians to really glorify God. Because it's when you're losing and you can shake the other man's hand and give him a smile. It's when you're losing and you can keep your temper about you. When you're losing that you can keep a cordial attitude. When you're losing that you can still glorify God and build up people. That's when God can use you to bring glory to himself. So I think I may understand why I'm losing them all this year. I don't know. But you know what? What a joy it's been to get on my knees and say, God, I don't care if I lose every game this year, if that team loses every game. God, if that'll bring you the most glory, then that's what I want to do. We'll lose them all. And the way we're going, we might. Well, that's petition number one, and that's why this has to be petition number one. Listen now, I'm almost done. You listen real carefully. That's why this has to come before you ever ask for anything about you. Because if this is not your attitude, you know what? You're going to ask for some things for yourself and you're going to ask wrong. You're going to ask amiss. Because when you go into prayer, unless the glory of God dominates everything, unless you're willing to ask for the glory of God and suffer loss, if that's what it takes to get the glory of God done in your life, if that's not your attitude, then when you ask for yourself, you're going to ask wrong. There may be sometimes, do you realize this, that the very things you start to pray about that you want to see change, by the time you get through recollecting on God and asking God to bring himself to glory, by the time you get to praying for the problem you got on your knees about, you may not be able to pray God take that away anymore. Listen, I'm convinced that when we pray these things first, by the time we get down towards the end of the prayer, a lot of times things are different. And we ask for things differently than if we'd have just started praying. God, do something for me. And I'm convinced the reason a lot of us as Christians pray the wrong things is because we start at step three and we miss step one and two. Step one being recollecting and step two being saying, God, I don't care what happens to me, you get the glory. You get the glory, God. Well, let me just challenge you. Principle number two is the exaltation of God. And there's three petitions involved in it. We've only talked about one. Hallowed be thy name. May the whole earth give glory to you, God. And may everything in my life, pain or success, be a part of that process. And I want to ask you a question as we close tonight. I really want you to think about this now. Is that your supreme desire as a Christian? That's a question sooner or later you've got to ask yourself. What is your supreme desire as a Christian? Well, if you listen to enough TV and radio preaching, I'll tell you what your supreme desire is as a Christian. It'll be to have everything just right in your life, be never sick, have all the prosperity in the world, have three cars in the driveway and two TV sets, and be Mr. Successful, Prosperous Christian. But that's not how I see Jesus praying. Is the uppermost thing in your life when you pray, is the uppermost thing in your mind when you pray that God should get the glory and it doesn't really matter if he has to crush you to do it? Is that how you approach God in prayer? Is the uppermost desire of your heart above your comforts, above your prosperity, above your happiness that Jesus get glory among men? Is that the preeminent desire of your life? And even when you're hurting so bad you don't know what to do, and even when your circumstances are crushing you so bad you don't think you can take it, and even when the burdens on your heart are so heavy that you just don't see how you can go on, and even when you seem like you're breaking under the load, are you willing to continue to let God do that to you if that's what he really thinks will bring him glory? Are you willing to ask God to bring himself glory before you ask God to solve your problems? It's a tough question, isn't it? But the Lord's Prayer says that's how we start praying. That's what it's all about. Just like Jesus said, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, that's what I'd like, but not my will, thine. And may the desire of your heart, my dear friend, be first when you pray to ask God to glorify Himself in this world through you. And may you honestly be able to tell Him, Lord, if the best way in this life for you to glorify yourself is by leaving me in my problems, then God, you leave me in my problems. That's how Jesus says we need to start praying. You pray like that, my dear friends, and I got one tremendous promise for you. God, He may leave you in your problems, but He will glorify Himself through your life. And if that's what you really want, above all else, then your prayers will have been answered. Let's bow together. I'd like to read you in closing a little prayer that someone wrote about Hallowed Be Thy Name. God help you to pray this in your own prayers. Father, your reputation is at stake in me today. People will either hallow you or hate you based on what they see in me today. May the Spirit of God live through me today, Lord. May I do nothing to debase or defame you today, Lord. May you cause every minor detail of my life to be a credit to you today, Lord. And may you cause my life today to reflect to people who and what you really are, Father. May people be drawn to honor you and revere you and glorify your name because of my life. Lord, even through my pain and even through my heartache, may you get glory for your name. May people come to embrace you and be saved so that they can pray right along with me, Hallowed be thy name. And dear Father, tonight I pray that you'd work in your people. Lord, in this day and age that we're in of mass success and mass prosperity, with all of the Christian media just feeding us full, Lord, of how important it is to be a success, how important it is, Lord, to be prosperous, and how every Christian who has their act together will be successful and healthy and strong and vibrant. Lord, I pray today that you would correct all of this by your word. And Lord, I thank you for teaching us tonight that the first principle of prayer, the first petition that we need to make, is a petition that says, oh God, you bring glory to your name. And Lord, if you have to leave me in the circumstances I'm in to do it, then Lord, you do that. God, I pray you'd give us the grace as your people to be able to honestly pray that from our hearts. And Lord, help us this week when we get on our knees, not to rush into your presence with, Lord, gimme, 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 but to reflect upon who you are, and then to honestly pray, Hallowed be thy name. Lord, bring glory to thy name through my life above all else. Dear Father, I pray you change not only our prayer life, but our whole life, as we study the Lord's Prayer. And may the Spirit of God burn deep in our heart tonight the issues and the truth that we've talked about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.